Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
I want to say good morning to everybody. What a beautiful Lord's Day we have today, and we've all assembled to worship the mighty Jehovah, our God who is so kind to us, so benevolent to us. Every once in a while today I've heard the rain showers hitting the roof, and that reminds me of how God continually watches over each one of us and blesses us. So glad that you're here. You know, we have been reading through the Bible this year. We did that year before last, and majority of the membership here was able to complete that. How many are caught up on their Bible reading? All right, good job, good job. I'll be praying for you. Our prayers are with you. Oh, we'll remember you in prayer. When you promise that you will pray for somebody and say, you know, I'll be praying for you, do you really mean it? Do you really do it? Do you know how to do it? Do you know what makes it effective? Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to look in on the life of our friend Abraham today. And we're going to see a most remarkable example of what the Bible calls intercession. And that is the covenant under which you and I live, the covenant of Jesus Christ. It is when a faithful Christian prays on the behalf of another. And this particular case, what we have is Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the faithful, praying on the behalf of any righteous who may still be in the doomed city of Sodom. Did you know that this is the very first mention of intercession in the Bible, in this book of Genesis, the book of First? And so what it does is it illustrates for us in a very powerful way the things that you and I need to know about praying for other people. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever prayed for somebody else? Or perhaps there was a point in your own life when you needed the prayers and you solicited the prayers of other people. Well, I pray today that you and I will benefit from the truths that we find in this particular passage. So, first of all, let me give you a little history. In chapter 18 is not the very first time that we read of the city of Sodom. In fact, we go back to chapter 13, we see that Moses tells us that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. Abraham's nephew Lot foolishly chose to live there. And as we come to the chapter 14 of Genesis, what we discover is there was a raid on Sodom by a wicked king by the name of Chedorlaomer and some of his other kings that were with him. And during the invasion, the Bible tells us they took away Lot and his family and some others and the possessions of Sodom. Well, the Bible says that Abraham, by the power of God, took his 318 trained fighting men, born of his own house, and they went out and they defeated Chedorlaomer and the other kings, and they drove them out of the region. You remember how Abraham brought back Lot and his relatives and all the possessions, and Bera, the king of Sodom, met him there and said, "Hey, thank you. I mean, we'll take the people, you take the stuff." And Abraham said, "Thanks, but no thanks. I'm not going to take a thread or even a sandal strap from you, lest later you say, you know what, I made Abraham rich." You know what Abraham was concerned about? He was concerned about the glory of God being robbed. That's exactly what he was concerned about. And so he said no. So God had put up with, he had tolerated the wickedness of Sodom. And through Chedorlaomer and this invasion, I believe that God sent a warning shot across the bow to say, straighten up. And that's always God's character, wanting us to repent. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And so he gave them a little taste of the violent destruction which would come upon them. Well, that is not what happened. That was then. They didn't do it. This is now. And now Sodom is slated for certain and complete destruction throughout all of time. You know what Sodom will be remembered for? It will be remembered for blatant, in-your-face homosexuality. And resulting in the second thing is that is the unbridled wrath of God, which came about in its scorching doom. Well, the Bible tells us that Abraham, this righteous man, was sitting by his tent one day, and there's three men appeared by the oaks of Mamre. And these three men proved to be two angels and the Lord himself. And they had a message to deliver to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 89. And that was, this son of promise, you've waited all this time. Well, you're going to have this son by this time next year. With their task complete, the two angels and the Lord turned their face toward Sodom to head toward it. And that's where I want to pick up the record for today. I hope that you're in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 16. Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So the first thing that I want you to notice in our text today is the quality of Abraham's character. And so if you look in verse 19, we stop there at verse 18, look at verse 19. God is speaking of Abraham, and this is what he says. Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So what God says, look, he says, the reason that I'm going to reveal this to Abraham is because I know something about the quality of Abraham's character. I'm going to let him know my will because I know what kind of a man that he is. And that idea is expressed in a couple of other passages. Psalm chapter 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32 echoes that sentiment. But the Lord's secret counsel, it says, is with the upright. Now, this relates to our subject of intercession in a most wonderful and powerful way. Let me explain it to you. If I am going to solicit the prayers of others on my behalf or the behalf of someone that I love very dearly, listen, I want them to be right with God. You see, God just doesn't hear the prayers of anybody. Did you know that? Sometimes I've heard people say, you know what? I've got seven churches praying for me. That's great, provided that there's faithful people who's walking right with God in those seven churches, right? It's James chapter 5, verse 16 says the effective fervent prayer of a, underline this, righteous man avails much. That's what it says. I like what the ESV says as it renders avails much, that prayer has great power as it is working. But conversely, unconfessed, unrepented sins kills and ruins the effectiveness of prayer on the behalf of other people. Did you know that? I mean, when a prayer is offered like that from a person who is not right with God, not walking in the light, not setting their affections on things above, listen, that prayer is like no prayer at all. I mean, it never rises above the ceiling. And the point is, just not anybody can intercede before God on the behalf of another person. Abraham was able to do that because Abraham was faithful. He was righteous, as James chapter 2, verse 23 says. He was a friend of God. So God won't just hear the prayers of anyone. The privilege of having the ear of God is a possession that belongs to faithful Christians. Isn't that great? I like what Proverbs 15:29 says. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Isn't that great? I remember reading back in Isaiah when that was happening with Isaiah. I mean, the people in Israel were not following God. They were following themselves. They were a God to themselves. And so they were praying when they were getting in trouble, and God wasn't listening. And they concluded that, you know what? God's got trouble. He must be really old, or he must be really forgetful. Now, what might be happening? He's just lost his powers. Or it could be that God has lost his hearing. And so Isaiah answered back in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Isaiah answered back. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Here it is. Get this last part. So that he will not hear. He will not hear. Lord, would you please hear my prayer? Not if we're not living right. And so, in my own life, as I think about a need that I may have and may come upon me, and I solicit prayers of people, listen, I would rather have one person who is walking faithfully with God than 10,000 Christians who have marginally spiritual lives. Isn't that true? I think that's precisely the reason that James said to the sick, he instructed the sick, he said, look, call for the elders in 5:14. Remember that? Why? Because elders are the people who should be walking right with God, living faithful to God. And so that those prayers will be heard. So, and our text basically says, God says, look, I know what kind of person that Abraham is. I know that I can trust him to faithfully teach my word to his household, to his children, and that those children will live righteously before me. So the first principle is that effective intercessory prayer comes from righteous or faithful Christians. But there is a second in our text as well. And that is the gravity of Sodom. We come to that. Now we're in verse 20, 18:20. And it says, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. That is called the language of accommodation. That is God saying that he needs to go down to Sodom to find out if the outcry that he's heard really is true. Listen, that was for Abraham's benefit. God is all-knowing. He knows your thoughts and my thoughts from afar off. He knows what you need before you ever ask it. God did not need to go anywhere to find anything out. That was for Abraham's benefit. And I think about the outcry of Sodom that provoked God. And you know what it makes me wonder? It makes me wonder just how much of an outcry is rising from our own country as we sink deeper and deeper into gross wickedness. I want to ask you a question. Is there really anything that happens anymore that comes on the news that surprises you? That shocks you? Here a few days ago, they said, well, you know, the Boy Scouts, what happened is they went ahead and they voted to allow openly gay scouts. Did that shock you? Didn't shock me. If they came on next week and said, you know, the Boy Scouts have decided to allow scout leaders, openly gay scout leaders, would that shock you? Wouldn't shock me. You know why? Because that is an accurate barometer of the condition of our very country. So the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says, was grave. And it's not because they did not have the chance to know God of heaven. I mean, through the rescuing of its inhabitants and possessions by Abraham, they saw God in action. They saw Abraham in action. They heard the testimony, and they saw the testimony of Melchizedek, the high priest. They saw righteous Lot living within their gates, but they disregarded them altogether and sank deeper and deeper into wickedness. And now, you know what? Judgment was at hand. Though it's not mentioned in our text, there was another reason God was going to tell Abraham about Sodom, and that's because his nephew and family lived there. God is giving Abraham a chance to pray for Lot. And so now we come to the intercession of Abraham. And so what we see now is the integrity of God's judgment. Verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Do you recognize the principle of the salt of the earth that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13? The reason that God puts up with sin and rebellion within cities and nations is because of the righteous people that live there. The reason God spares those nations is because the righteous therein. Just as the presence of salt preserves the food from spoiling, listen, it is the presence of righteous people that preserves the nations. All of the wickedness that you and I have talked about that was going on in Sodom, how terrible it was. That picture of the two angels coming into the city and what the men suggested they wanted to do with them was just awful. But yet, think about this. Even with all of that, God said, for 10 righteous people, I would be willing to spare the city. If we desire to be spared of judgment in our own country, the most effective thing that you and I can do is to raise up righteous people. Did you know that? In our own homes, fulfilling the Great Commission, converting people. But beyond this point, there is a second point I want you to notice, a principle of intercession, and that is this. Abraham recognized the sovereignty of God. Did you see that? Did you see what he said in verse 25? He referred to God as the judge of all the earth. I mean, when I read Abraham's prayer and what he says to God, I mean, it was bold, but it was not presumptuous. As the judge of all the earth, Abraham knew that God could do whatever he chose to do. Abraham is not demanding, that he's not demanding at all. He acknowledges that God will do whatever he deems proper. So look, effective intercession comes from those, listen to this, who surrender to God's will. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't that great? So here we are. We pour out our hearts to God. But listen, we have to be willing to accept the answer He gives. Did you know that? You and I have been around people, and we know people, that when God did not give them the answer that they wanted and that they desired, they became angry and sometimes very angry. But let me tell you something, that presumptuous attitude is 180 degrees opposite of effective intercession. That person will never know the joy of answered prayer according to God's will. I mean, Jesus Himself showed us what was required in the garden. There He was about to face death. Death, a gruesome death on the cross. He had no sin. But yet He surrendered to the will of His Father. And He said, not my will, but Thy will. Sometimes we forget, God is the potter, we are the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, the song says. And that's what we have to be about. We have to be people who surrender to God's will. Well, Abraham must have known that there were not 50 righteous. So he continues in verse 27. Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I am but dust and ashes. I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for a lack of 5? So he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And so we come to a third principle of intercession, and this is it. This is it. Effective intercession comes only from those people who are humble. People who are humble. How about that? Do you see what he said there? He said in verse 27, he says, look, I am but dust and ashes. Both James and Peter in the New Testament make statements like this, that God resists or opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Abraham must have known that there were not 45 righteous, so he continued. We'll pick it up in verse 29. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak. But once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 10. Have you ever asked yourself, why in the world did Abraham stop at 10? Why not go to 2? I think it is because Abraham did not know the spirit condition of Lot and his family. Likely it had been some time since Abraham had actually seen them, so his request was uncertain at best. How many is it that escaped from Sodom? Do you remember how many? Lot and his 2 daughters. Well, how about Mrs. Lot? Well, that's exactly what Jesus wanted his hearers to think about in Luke chapter 17, 32, when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. That's right. She turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. They were all destroyed. So at this point, what does Abraham do? He ceases praying. He stops pleading. And so verse 33 says, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham turned to his place. So Abraham, having laid out his request to God to spare the city for the hoped for 10 righteous souls, he rested his intercession. What he did is he trusted the judge of all the earth that he would do justly or rightly. And that brings us to our fourth principle, and that is those people who would pray effectively, prayers of intercession, are those, listen, who have confidence in God's character. I think to myself, yes, It does take courage to trust in God. You know why? Because so many times you and I, we don't know His plan. We don't know what the outcome will be. But once the faithful Christian has laid his case out before God, listen, all that can be done has been done. Right? And so now we take our case and we rest that matter in the hands of someone who is very capable and very trustworthy, and what God does will ultimately proven to be right and the best thing for you and for me. So let's review just for a second. What is it that makes our intercession effective? Number one, you and I, we have to have lives that are right with God every day. We need to make sure, take a look in the mirror, make sure that we are living righteously before Him. Secondly, we must surrender our will to His will, whatever He says. Number three, we must be people who are humble. Intercessory prayer, I mean, think about that. It is a study in contrast, is it not? Dust and ashes addressing deity in unapproachable light. What a thought. And fourthly, it's for those who trust the character of God. And lastly, when we pray for others, we must have empathy. Empathy. Lord, yeah, we sure wish you'd be with Bob. Doesn't get it. Someone has written this as we close this morning. To us, Sodom means nothing. A city lost in remote history. But to Abraham, it meant living people and warm of flesh and quick of movement. It meant slaves and their masters, tradesmen, craftsmen, parents, children, merchants, animals, provisions, houses, gardens. It was in Sodom that his relative Lot lived. He knew Sodom. He had met its king. He had personally rescued many of its citizens when disaster and war had overtaken them. God had enabled him to deliver the city from ravages of defeat. Yet now he was proposing to obliterate the city and all of its inhabitants. You see, Abraham, listen to me, felt the horror of what was about to happen. In our day and age, when we see so much hurting go across our screens of our televisions, screens of our tablets and computers, it's very easy for us to feel unmoved. And you know what we have to do? We have to work to resist that feeling. If we're only wrapped up in ourselves, we will not do very well at interceding for other people. We have to remember that lost people will spend an eternity away from God in darkness. They will be gnashing their teeth in torment. We have to remember that when we pray for the lost. We have to remember other things, like a person who's hurting or in the hospital or going through some terrible disease, that, hey, that is someone's family member, that is somebody's friend. And so we have to look beyond ourselves when we pray for other people. And do you know the way in which we have more empathy? You know how that works out, don't you? It's through going through difficult places in our lives ourselves. You see, we can offer more sympathy when somebody is suffering if we ourselves have suffered. And so we see someone who loses their loved one and we've lost our loved one. I mean, you can more acutely feel for that person. When we have been rejected as a person, we can feel the pain of the person who's lonely. You see how that works out? And I like the passage that Derek read to us just a little bit ago. That the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we've received from Him. That's how it goes. So you want to intercede for somebody? And you want to be effective? Take the time to feel what they're feeling. take the time to run some parallels between your experience and their experience. Imagine what it would like to be them, to walk in their shoes. Imagine what it would like to receive the news that you have cancer with small children at home. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine what it would be like if it was your marriage that was disintegrating. Then you can start to feel for that person when you pray for them. If we will pray with all the principles that we've talked about today and with empathy, I promise you that we will pray fervently and we will pray effectively. I thank you for the way that you have listened today. You've been so very kind. We've come to our moment of help this morning. If there is a way in which we can help you on your spiritual walk, your spiritual journey, we want to do that. Our goal is for everybody here to go to heaven. Everybody. That nobody be lost. And so it is this morning that you say, you know what, I've not yet made that step. I know that eternity's out there and there's not a lot of time between today and eternity, and I don't know how much time I have left, but I need to make that decision. Will you do that today? Will you name the name of Jesus Christ today? Will you be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins? Maybe you've been praying and God hasn't been listening. And you know in the depths of your heart, it's not God's fault. You two were holding hands and somebody let go and it wasn't God. Will you come back to him today? I pray that you will right now as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.